Who are you when you are all alone? Who are you? And I really hope you didn't have an immediate answer to that question. These are tough questions that require a lot of attention and reflection. Part of the human condition, part of what it means to be a person living in a world with others, is that we learn to define ourselves in ways that can be inaccurate. Actually, ways that can be hurtful. We can define ourselves in ways that leave us blind to the work that God wants to do in our lives. And because of these labels, it can be difficult to answer the question, who are you? We can answer that question based on our external world, like I am a construction worker, or I'm a mom. Not me, you get it, right? I'm a business person. I'm a pastor. We can answer this question, who are you, based on how we see people reacting to us. I am nice. I am not nice. I'm popular. I'm invisible. We can answer the question, who are you, based on a history of hurt and pain and loneliness. And I think there is a tendency in Christian circles to simply bypass the question by giving a theologically accurate answer, I am a child of God. It is a true theological statement. But as an answer to that question, who are you? How can we become more Christ-like? How can we overcome sin in our lives? It is inadequate. It's a statement that we could call, for lack of a better term, legal standing. As we go through life events that have hurt us or affected us, or relationships that have hurt us or affected us, change us, they affect how we view ourselves, how we view other people, how we interact with other people. And I don't actually care how perfect life seems to be, we all do it. We all wear a mask or multiple masks. We're all affected by the hurts and events of our lives. This is the last in a series on wholeness. And I gave this one the title, Deconstructing Our Constructed Self, which now that I say it, sounds quite ambitious. And I'm going to say to you guys that if you don't quite get this, I really would love to talk to you afterwards. Please come talk to me, and we'll try to figure out what you didn't get. And, you know, and that was a dangerous prayer too, so it's going to cut to the heart. I said amen. Maybe I shouldn't have, but I did. Deconstructing the constructed self is about stripping away, deconstructing hurts and labels in our lives. Stripping away the masks that we have put on, that we have constructed. And solitude has a role in this, because when we learn to be alone, we can learn better and better to hear the voice of God. We can learn how we are loved and accepted, and we can be challenged to grow. And God wants to create in us something new and beautiful. He wants to help us remove those masks that we have on and become more and more our true self, which reflects more and more Jesus. Our true selves, which reflect more and more who He created us to be when He created us in His image and said, it is good, she is good, he is good. There's a story in the Bible about a man who was defined by labels that he wore. A man that was defined by things that he did that were questionable things. His name was Jacob, and he was born with a label. His reputation started before he was born. His mother, Rebecca, received a prophecy that she would give birth to twins, and the twins were already fighting in the womb, and they would fight all their lives. This is how Jacob got his name. When her time came, his brother came first, and he was covered with this thick red hair. So they named him Esau, which means hairy or rough. And we'll go with rough, hairy ginger. But Jacob wasn't far behind. He came holding the heel of Esau, pulling him like he was trying to pull his way up a ladder and get out first. So they named him Jacob, which means heel grabber or supplanter, usurper. Not really that flattering. Hairy ginger is fine enough. But supplanter, usurper, one who tries to overthrow, to take over, that's a label. But it does seem like he lived into this label. Twice he cheated his brother Esau. He took advantage of his old father Isaac's blindness and played him. He played a trick on him. He tricked him. He outdid his double-crossing father-in-law, Laban, by tricking him out of most of his livestock. And later on, when Laban was looking the other way, he took not only the man's daughters, but almost all his possessions. And Jacob seems like he was never satisfied. He wanted everything. He was always reaching up and grabbing. Anything that was in his reach, he tried to grab onto. So today, as we dive into this issue of labels, deconstructing our constructed self, we are consulting an expert in this issue of labels, an expert in hurts, getting them and dishing them out. This is where we find ourselves in Genesis 32. Jacob knows that a meeting with his brother is about to happen. It has to happen. And he's worried. He should be worried. He fears this meeting greatly. He's full of anxiety. He's afraid. Things are not good between him and his brother. How could they be? He stole his inheritance. He had been deceitful, greedy, and conniving. Consider things from Esau's perspective. We don't know much about him. But we know he was an older brother. We know he was human with feelings and hopes and aspirations. And maybe he wasn't as driven as Jacob. But he was hurt by what Jacob did. You remember the story? Jacob dressed up as Esau. He made his arms all hairy and rough. And then he approached his blind dad, Isaac, and tricked him into thinking that he was Esau. He tricked him into giving Esau's blessing, his inheritance, to himself. So imagine Esau's disappointment, his hurt when he goes to see his dying father, only to find out that Jacob had already been there, pretending to be him and stole what was his from his blind, helpless father. This is what Genesis 27 says about this. Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. Esau wept. He was deeply hurt, wounded. There was almost nothing left for him. It had been stolen. In the words of a famous character, his precious was lost. Some of you get it. We don't really know if it was genuine regret or fear, but Jacob is worried about this meeting. He pleads with God to be faithful to his promise of making him a great nation. He reminds God of the covenant that had been struck between God and himself and his forefathers. Yet he still has this scheming, planning way about him. he's going to soften his brother up. He's nothing if not shrewd. So he decides to send a huge gift out to his brother Esau and sends it on ahead of him. And there's a space between each gift so he can react and go, wow, between each gift. And there's a messenger with each flock. And Esau would receive these gifts in sequence until he finally meets Jacob. And I guess the idea is that he would be so happy to see him after all these gifts. Well, this is where we pick up. We're in Genesis 32 today, verses 22 to 32. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him, and he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. So he just sent everyone to the other side of the river, and he's alone and stressed, and out of nowhere, this mysterious figure comes and picks a fight with him. It's tap out, but there's no rounds. And they fight all night. Now, I don't know if you know anything about fighting or if you've ever done wrestling or anything like that, but in the Olympics, wrestling is 2-3 minute rounds. And it's exhausting. Imagine doing this all night. So hats off to Jacob. He shows a lot of tenacity. Jacob was a man who understood what it meant to struggle. And Jacob is so tenacious in his struggle, so determined that his opponent could not beat him. So he does something ninja-like. He pokes him in the nerve, and it dislocates his hip. It pops out of joint. And then the man said, "Let me go. It's daybreak. I'm done. That was fun, but it's time to go. I'm tapping out. Let me go." And Jacob won't let him go. He won't let him tap out now until he's blessed. So the man says, "What's your name?" And Jacob answers, "My name is Jacob. Heel grabber. Usurper." And the man says to him, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Israel, to struggle with God, that's the blessing. A name change. It's interesting how the change was made. It's not a total departure from the previous name, from reaching, grabbing on to struggle with God. There's some overlap there. It's like God was there and refined it and purified it and made it what it was always meant to be. At this point, you might be wondering what Jacob's little cage match has to do with you and me, and with us becoming more and more who God has called us to be. This passage illustrates for us in a profoundly tangible way what the spiritual journey for us is like. Jacob's struggle, even though on the one hand is physical, is really a spiritual battle. It's a struggle in which the old is replaced by the new. It's a struggle in which who he was is replaced by who he was created to be. And that struggle that Jacob went through, that is exactly what we are called to in our faith journey. Who we are is to be replaced by who we were created to be. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. This is what we're called to do. To work out our faith, to be persistent, to struggle, to chase after the promises of God, to grab on and never let go. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Work, train, struggle, compete. Struggling with God refines our faith. Jacob sets an example for us to struggle with God, to work out our faith. And I wonder what would happen if we struggled with God. I wonder what would happen if we were confronted with our identity. Would we change? I don't know about you, but a lot of people think the Christian life, the spiritual journey, is a place of serenity, a place of calm, a place of quiet. We have made our faith a pretty safe and domestic thing. It's a pretty safe and domestic society. We have made our relationship with God, our commitment to Jesus, more like an addition to our prosperity than the cost of discipleship. Maybe you've heard this idea. The safest place on earth is in God's will. Nobody told the Apostle Paul this. This is what he wrote about God's will in his life. Five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have gone often without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Being with God in his will, working out your faith, is a tumultuous ride. It's the road less traveled. David, too, in the Psalms, he cries out to God. He sees pain in the world and he cries out. He sees injustice. He cries out. He struggles with it. What are the Psalms in our lives? Does anything make you want to cry out and say, why? Why, God? What does struggling with life look like for us today? I think it starts with this question. Who am I when no one is looking? This is the work that we have to do, but let me give you some direction. Get alone. Find some time to be alone and a place where you can take off all those masks. And like Jacob, struggle with God. Ask him questions, but most of all, listen. Ask and listen. Who have you created me to be? Who am I? How am I uniquely gifted? How am I uniquely loved? And ask this, who have I become? What labels am I wearing? What hurts am I carrying? How am I scarred? What do I fear most? God knows who you really are deep down inside, and it's scary and beautiful at the same time. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17 says this, "To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it." A new name that only God knows. And when you hear that name, you will know that is not what they call me, but that is who I am. That would be who you are. God is the name keeper. Wrestle with God and you will be changed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly and cautiously thank you for the example of Jacob and the invitation to struggle with faith. We pray that you would give us the courage to be honest with ourselves and honest with you. We pray that we would be attentive to what your Spirit is saying to us, and that we'd be receptive to what your Spirit is saying to us, and that we would go boldly and bravely where you call us to go. In your name we pray. Amen.